Now, unusually today, instead of carrying on with the passage from the Gospel according to Mark chapter 10, I'm just going to take one verse from where we arrived before. And it's Mark chapter 10 and verse 31. For many that are first shall be last, and the last first. Well, you understand it. Here's the front runner in a very good, prestigious race. Out the front, trips, everybody goes by, and the person who was expected to win the gold and expected to win, dumped on the floor, and everybody goes by, and he doesn't even finish. So it's not difficult to understand what Jesus means when he says, many that are first shall be last, and the last first. Believing in the Lord Jesus turns the world upside down. The enemies of the Christian faith said that. They said, you remember, those Christians who turned the world upside down have come here too. But they were right. Being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ turns our world upside down. Turns our thinking upside down. Turns everybody else upside down that we have anything to do with. And one of the upside down things is that many who are first shall be last, and many who are last shall be first. You remember how the Lord Jesus, knowing that he had come from heaven, the gospel writer John is keen to say, knowing he would come from heaven and was just going to die on the cross at Calvary, and knowing he was going back to heaven, took a towel and a basin of water and washed his disciples' feet. And he said to them, do you know what I've done? Of course they knew what he'd done. Peter said to him, you're never going to wash my feet. And the reason he said that was because it wasn't done. The washing of the feet was what the lowliest servant did. The one who nobody cared about, the one who everybody kicked, the one who was always in trouble. He washed the dusty, dirty feet of people. And Peter says, I don't know yet, you, Jesus, washed my feet. Okay, says Jesus, if you don't, you'll have nothing further to do with me. Peter said, wash my feet, wash my hands, wash everything. Because he loved the Lord. But there the Lord is showing his disciples that when it's properly worked through, the effect of one who believes in the Lord Jesus is to challenge all the assumptions of the world. It challenges the assumption of hierarchy, and is perhaps the single most important thing, in practical terms, that it does. We'll come to that in a minute. Now, these words, many that are first shall be last, occur four times. One of those times is the equal passage, the equivalent passage in Matthew. So we can discard that if you like. But on three different occasions, Jesus taught these things. And we'll go through them all in turn, but we'll start where we've got to with Mark chapter 10 and verse 31. Now, you remember what had gone before. Do you remember that Jesus was going down the road? He was on his way now to Jerusalem where he would die. And do you remember this young man? We don't know whether he was 15 or 25, probably somewhere in between. But a man who was born to riches. A man probably whose father had died and now he had inherited all the wealth of the land round about. He was the country squire, though he was a young man. He was a man in charge of everything. And he loved it. He was born to have property. He was born to have money. He was born to have wealth. He was born to have power. And he loved exercising that power. And he did it fairly, from all we could tell. Good to his servants. Managed his affairs of the fields well. And all these things. And you remember how he came running to Jesus and kneeled and said, "Good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit?" He knew all about inheritance. Inherit eternal life. Now, Jesus knew that this young man had really kept most of the commandments. And Jesus also knew that this young man, keen as he was, would be very happy to put Jesus second. But would not put him first. He liked the glory. He liked the money. He liked the power too much. But second, yeah, he'd be very happy. Very happy once a week to go to church. Very happy to do other things. But Jesus would never be first. He would not be his main interest. The thing that motivated him. The thing that really was part of him. The living God, the Saviour, the Lord Jesus, would never have that position. And so you remember, Jesus said to him, "You can be one of my disciples. Off you go. Sell everything you've got and come and follow me. You'll be like the other disciples who've left their nets and left everything else." Do you remember how sadly he went away? He knew he'd made the wrong decision. But he couldn't change his mind. And then Jesus at the end speaks to the disciples. First of all, they come to him and they say, "We've left everything for you. What about us?" And Jesus says, "Anybody who's left everything for me, if he's left wife or husband or whatever, brothers, sisters, left home, will find brothers and sisters a hundredfold among the people of God wherever they go. But they'll also find persecution and tribulation. But many that are first shall be last, and last shall be first." Referring, of course, to that man's situation in this world. He had everything going for him. He had this world's goods. He had the authority that is always given to somebody who owns half the local neighbourhood. But it counted for nothing with God. But what counted for everything was believing in the Lord Jesus and serving him, being saved by him, having one's sins forgiven by him, and loving him more than everything else because of the value that was placed on sins forgiven. So it is that those, this man being an example, who are in power, who have money, who have wealth, who are first, the Lord says, "No. In God's view, in my view, they are lost." The believer who has no money, no position, nothing to hope for in this world, he's first. He will have heaven. He will have eternity. He will have riches untold. Many that are first. He might, I think, have said the majority of those who have position and rank and honour in this world. Jesus said, don't seek the honour that comes from men, but seek only the honour that comes from God. Jesus gave another example at another time. He read the story in Luke 16 of Dewey and Lazarus. Dewey means a wealthy man. And Lazarus was just a poor beggar laid at the wealthy man's gate, hoping that he might get a few crumbs, the sort that we give to the birds nowadays. But the wealthy man every day had parties and food and everything. And the Lord Jesus told that story to remind people that after death everything is different. And we read in this story that when we die, one of two things happen. We either go to be in heaven with the Lord, or we go to hell away from his presence. And in this story that Jesus uses, while it is a story, it is true for every single person who's ever lived, one way or the other. Both died. Both died within a short space of each other. And the poor man went straight to heaven. And the rich man went straight to hell. Not because he was rich, but because with all his riches, he'd given up on bothering with God. And the poor man went to heaven, not because he was poor. Poor people can be very vile and very perverted and very jealous. But because he never lost his faith, despite his poverty. And in that story, you remember, as Jesus pictures it, when the rich man is in hell, he says, can't you send Lazarus to tell my brothers and sisters of the terrible place that I'm in now and warn them not to come like I've come? He still hadn't got over the idea that things were fundamentally different. He still thought Lazarus was at his beck and call. But everything had changed. The believer was now first. And the unbeliever last. Many that are first shall be last. You know many of them at your work, at your school, wherever you are. But they don't believe in the Lord Jesus. And unless they turn to him, they'll wind up lost. Doesn't matter how much you achieve. Doesn't matter how great learning you have. Doesn't matter how much money you earn. Not to have the things that make for heaven is poverty. One of the hymns, if I can find it in the hymn book, I believe it's John Newton, speaks of this very thing. And it's one of the hymns, I think, about the scriptures. It's number 381, next to 1. Precious Bible, what a treasure does the word of God afford. All I want for life or pleasure, food, medicine, shield, sword, let the world account me poor, Christ and this I need no more. Shall I envy then the miser, doting on his golden store? Sure I am, or should be wiser, I am rich, 'tis he is poor. That's absolutely right. Absolutely right. It's very easy in life to see others with all the advantages. And particularly if for the sake of the Lord Jesus you have given up many things. Maybe the job you wanted means working on Sunday, and you opted not to do it, and you could only get a poorly paid job. But you've done that for the Lord. And then in the years that follow, you think, oh, I could have been a high flyer. I could have done all this. Life has passed me by. Oh, yes. When you've got the millions of years of eternity, and the others who've got the job you coveted, give them 50 years and they'll be gone. Who's rich? Who's poor? Jesus says, many that are first shall be last, and the last first. Just a little later, which I shall partly be dealing with next week, but I may omit this bit. If you look at Mark chapter 10, and let me read to you from verse 42, just a bit beyond where we are, but here's something else that's part of this idea of the first shall be last, and the last first. The disciples had been saying, can we be in power? Can one of us sit on your right hand when you're King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Can another one sit on your left hand, be the third in command when you're King of Kings and Lord of Lords? And Jesus says, verse 42 I'll read from. Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. We call it hierarchy. And you must have a chain of command, whether it be the Prime Minister, ultimately, and then all the other ministers of state working right the way down through the political system, whether it be the Lord Chief Justice and all the other judges, and then the circuit judges, whether it be the boss of the firm, that you daren't go onto his floor, but the others are lower down, even spreading to the car park, where the boss has his own place, and woe betide anybody who puts his car there. Hierarchy, we call it. And of course you must have it in the world. You must have a head teacher. You must have a deputy head teacher in charge of discipline. You must have a head of department here. And right the way through you have this hierarchy. But it's not to be so in the church. So it is wrong if there's an archbishop and a bishop and an archdeacon and a deacon and so on through the church. And it's absolutely fundamental, say, in our church, that every believer is equal in the sight of the Lord. Age only comes into it in a small way. The young should recognize that the older ones in the church know more than they do. I remember at the time when I had been converted and my minister was preaching and he had his MA degree, and I was just sitting out at university and I'd listened to him preach with pleasure and had been converted under his ministry. And it suddenly dawned on me what work he must have done to get where he was. So it's right if you're young to have a respect for the others, but that doesn't mean that you are not equal as a believer with the others. I think probably even the youngest among you knows here, we do treat you not as children, but just as equals. You're here. We love you to be here. We don't stand upon ceremony and look down at you and all the rest of it. At least I look down, but you know what I mean. It's very important. If the head of the church, the Lord Jesus, washed disciples' feet, came to minister, how can we be different? How can we be different? And so, this expression, the first shall be last, and the last. It's put in a different way in verse 44. Whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. Now, the way of becoming first is to be last. It has a different meaning here. The first shall be last, and the last first. So the one who desires to serve in the church, and maybe the senior deacon or the senior elder or whatever it is, shows and has learned to have that position by serving from the bottom and still serving. And it's the service that renders, that gives that person the position that everybody else acknowledges they have. If he lorded it over everybody, they wouldn't give him that. So Jesus is teaching by the last being first and the first being last. Whosoever of you will be the chiefest, if you desire to serve preeminently, if you desire to be a pastor, if you desire to be a Sunday school teacher, if you desire to do any service in the church, then you start by serving, by doing the things you think you can do. And the ability that the Lord gives you to do those things will be recognized. And so the way to be chiefest is to be servant of all. So the last shall be first and the first shall be last also speaks of the way of getting there, where there is no hierarchy. It starts as we all serve one another. And if one is able by the grace of the Lord to bring special gifts, then others will recognize that. But we're happy to serve. We're happy to be the least. We're happy to be the last among one another. We're happy not to have airs and graces, because we serve the Saviour, who, being King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the best teacher there ever was, has taught us, forgiven us, accepted us, who were nobody. And that's what we pass on. We love others because we've been loved by Him. We forgive others because we've been forgiven by Him. We honour others because we've been honoured by Him. That's the principle. And here, as it's getting towards the end of His ministry, the Lord Jesus wants the disciples to grasp it. And where they do, the church is profitable and is good. Well, now, in Luke chapter 13, verse 30, it comes again. Luke 13, verse 30. Except it's the other way around, but that doesn't actually make any difference to the meaning. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. You can see it means the same thing, but it's put the other way round. This is perhaps, in some senses, the most solemn of all. Noah preached for 120 years, and still it was only his family that were saved. Let me read to you from verse 24, Luke 13:24. It says, "Strive to enter in at the narrow gate, straight gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us, I will answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. And then ye shall begin to say, we've eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know not whence you are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth," that's anger, "when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. and they shall come from the east and from the west, and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God, but you won't be there. Behold, there are last, which shall be first, and first, which shall be last. What about Roman Catholics? What about Anglicans? What about those who think they're going to earn their way to heaven? What about those who will not trust that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin? What about those who say that we've always been around you, we've eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets? All those whose faith is not based on the truth of the Bible, but have believed things that are not true. They all think they're there. And the Pope would think he's number one of them. But it's the last that shall be first, and the first that shall be last. If it be that the way of self-righteousness that we've chosen is to be our way and is unacceptable to God, we'll be thrust out. And if in any of the other things that we do, we choose a way that is contrary to God, no matter who we are, will be put out. So this isn't quite the same. It's not quite the same as being born to a heritage. This is a question of what we believed. And if we believed, however historical the faith, and it's wrong, though we thought we were going to heaven, we'll find we're not. I had to do this battle at the beginning of my Christian life. My mum was Anglican. I think she went 3 times as I can remember. But she was Anglican. She didn't like the idea of me being a Christian, I don't think. She was saved afterwards, and she certainly didn't like the idea of my going into the ministry. She wouldn't have minded Anglican, I think, because it would have been, you know, proper in some way. And my battle was, is all my family's side of things who go to the Anglican Church, are they wrong? Can a kid of 16 say, all these grown-ups are wrong? Well, a kid of 16 can't say grown-ups are wrong. But he can say the Bible is right, and I believe the Bible. And if they're not according to the Bible, they're wrong. And that's where the stand had to be taken. But had I stayed believing just to be an Anglican was all right, or Roman Catholic, or anything else, without personal faith in the Lord Jesus, I would have found that though I thought I was among the front runners, I was lost. And then there's one further example. And it's in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 16. And again, it's the same thing, but it applies to something different. Matthew 20:16. So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many of you called, but few chosen. Now, there's this wonderful story in Matthew 20 of the man who went out early in the day because it was harvest time and he wanted people to work for him. So he got some right at the beginning, and then he went out later at the third hour of the day and he found that people were sitting in the marketplace, and he said, any of you want a job? Penny a day? Good wages. Penny was the day's wage in those days. They were being hired just on a daily basis. Penny a day? They said, yes, sir. So off they went. And then he came at the later hours of the day on a number of occasions. And he says, anyone want work? But he didn't say a penny a day. He said, whatever's right, I'll give you. At the end of the day, they all queued up for their money. And he started with the ones who'd been employed with just an hour to go. He gave a penny. The ones who'd been working all day long, so it's not fair. We've been working all day, and they're getting the same as what we agreed to do. Not there was anything wrong with what they'd agreed to do. It was a good amount. But why should they get it? Well, the Lord may do what he wishes. For myself, I've always thought it a wonderful thing to have been called into the ministry. I suppose I was 20. Perhaps I was a little younger, because I had to do my training, and I actually started by the time I was 24. But that the Lord should want me and count me faithful, putting me in the ministry, to me has been the great honour. And you can see the logic of this, can't you? All right. So I've been a pastor now for 15, however many years it is, 57, I think. But if somebody is saved in my ministry the day before they die, am I going to say that's wrong? Am I not going to think that's a wonderful thing? Am I going to say it's not fair they go to heaven today after only having been a Christian for one day? And here's me, I've served all these years. The thing is not logical, is it? It's not what we want. It's not right. But what this story actually illustrates is not on the personal basis. It's the chosen people of Israel. And that down the years have been committed to them the preaching of the gospel and the law and all these other things. And then they didn't believe in the Lord Jesus. So instead of them, Gentiles became heirs of righteousness and of life, some Jews as well. But on the whole, the church became Gentile. Those who began well were first, wound up last. And those who came to hear the gospel last, wound up first. There's lots of things to think about. But it's good to remember that the Lord Jesus turns things upside down. The standards that the world thinks great, we don't think great. Unless we have our moments of wiseness. And the things that the world does not value, we think are wonderful. The things that money can't buy. Love and joy and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control, whatever, wisdom. The things that money can't buy, we think are preeminent. Getting rich quick, and cheating, taking drugs and stealing, and violence. To us, that's all right. But people live by these things. The first shall be last, and the last first. May we understand and rejoice in the goodness of the Saviour to us. Amen.